Good morning. It's good to be here. I wish Kurt and Karen were here, but it's good to be here. I have Kurt's notes from a couple weeks ago. We share sometimes. Well, he shares them with me. He don't really much need mine. But it's good to. I've got a friend. I don't have many friends, but it's good to have Cheryl here. Many, many years ago, Val and I were trying to figure it out this morning. We were sailing, and we met a couple in Bahia Honda in Florida and become friends. And it's been amazing. It's been, how many, 20-ish years now? We watched their daughter grow up and become a young lady, and it's been really cool to be family. They showed us a lot of love and took us in, invited us up to their home in little Switzerland, and that's how we got here. I think the Lord had a hand in all that, but he showed us a really cool couple, and we got along. We had a lot of things in common, and we still do, and it's good to have Cheryl here this morning. I really appreciate her coming out. A couple weeks ago, the last time I spoke, I started a thing about, I'm sure y'all remember about the whole reciting John 3:16 and how we got into the versitis thing and how the Lord has laid it on my heart that I think that we're not doing the best we can with explaining the awesomeness of our Lord and Savior to people because we do it in chapter and verse. And I told you that time, it's a little bit longer. I couldn't get it all in, and this is a series. It's not something I came up with. I'm not that smart. I'll be the first one to admit it. It's something that when I heard it, several months ago, as a process of reading the author's book, it's like a light came on. It's like, wow. It's like one of those aha spiritual moments that I have. I don't have a lot of them, but this was one of them. So I'm going to go on down the road a little bit further with it this morning if I can. But first, I want to go back to what, on January the 1st, Kurt decided to tell us a little bit about our history, about our Protestant history. And I so appreciate that. I've been in church all my life since I was the size of that little girl back there. I mean, I've been sitting in church all my life. And it's always been, nothing wrong with it, it's always been chapter and verse. And every once in a while, Kurt goes off. He goes off on these, he talks about history. He talks about what happened between the church, the first church, and after the disciples had left the earth, and what happened in, you know, the Reformation, what happened, you know, how we got here. And he explained, when he was doing that, I was thinking, yeah, that's what I was trying to, I don't know if I got that across to you or not, but that's what I was trying to get across, is like, this is real. What we have is a story. And he told us about Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer. You guys remember that, about one of them. I didn't read all the notes, but one of them, they were both burned at the stake, and one of them didn't burn right away. And how that influenced many, many people to come after them. And what those folks had to do to pay the price for their beliefs. So, with the Lord's help this morning, I'm going to expand upon where I left off the other week. I told Val before we got in the car, or we was getting in the car this morning and lived down this little hollow in this little cabin, and I said, did you turn the outside light on? She said, for what? I said, I'm preaching. We may not be back during daylight hours. I'm joking because I couldn't stand that. But I do have a lot to cover, so I'm going to get right to it. The process that I'm going through, and I'm talking to myself. I'm not a preacher. I'm not. I guess the biggest accolade that once I'm dead and gone and I'm a storyteller. I want to be a storyteller. I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to be a Sunday school teacher. I've talked to a few of you about that. I don't want to be a youth leader. I want to be a storyteller. I have a rich heritage, and I want to tell that story. That story started before the foundations of the earth. That story started before I was placed in my mother's womb. That story is my story, and I want to tell that story. I have a missional obligation to tell that story to everybody I meet. If you hang around with me, you're going to hear a lot about Jesus. Sometimes on Facebook. I don't have anybody to talk to, so I do it on Facebook all the time. I probably irritate a lot of people just because that's the way I am. I came to know the Lord in the early 70s. In the early 70s, we were going through what was called the Jesus movement. Now, my parents had always been in church. I grew up in the Pilgrim Holiness, kind of like a Marine on steroids. It was like the Methodist, the perfect division of Methodism. You know, the Pilgrim Holiness came out of the Methodist denomination, and we did it right. We didn't dance. We didn't do anything wrong. We were perfect, and that was our whole being. We didn't, you know, the women didn't. It was amazing how we grew up. It was amazing. You know, I still can't dance. My wife can dance, and she says, you know, you can't dance. Well, I wasn't allowed. I thought that was wrong, along with playing cards and all that other stuff that pretty much everyone does today. There's nothing wrong with it. I just never did it. I didn't grow up that way. And I think that dogma, that ideology that we were taught in church is still prevalent today. I did a Google search. And I don't put a lot of theology in Google, but it does give me a good idea of what the culture's thinking. So I did, why are Christians so? I left it at that with a question mark. And I went down the alphabet. We have an identity crisis. Well, some people would argue, the camp that I'm from, is that's okay. They don't get it. But I don't think it's okay. That Google search, when I started putting in the letter A, I wished I could do it up here. I asked, we don't have Wi-Fi here, and I'm not smart enough to do all that. I could have took a screenshot, and I tried, and it wasn't really good. So, but why are Christians so? I want to know what the world thought of us. We just come through a major election. I saw a lot of posts and stuff like that. Some of it was hateful, and some of it was good, and some of it's, we seem like we think we won the victory, and that's cool. But why are Christians so? And I put the letter A. The first word came up was arrogant. The next word came up was anti-gay. And it went on. It wasn't anything positive. I get some of it, but it wasn't anything positive. Then I put the letter B in this Google search. Why are Christians so? First word came up was boring. Next word was brainwashed. The next word was blind. I'm not saying we're that way. I'm saying that's what the world sees in us. That's what we have become to this culture. During the Jesus movement, it was cool to be a Christian. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I was little. And we'd sing in coffee shops. We'd sing on the sidewalk. We would preach to anybody that would listen, and they would accept it. I know we got a lot of sports people in here because of North Carolina. It's a legacy. I mean, whether it's college or pros, I'm not going there. But we had home field advantage in the 60s and 70s. Every game we played, we was on our home court. My dad was on the town board. He was a pastor. They would come to him, and the town would ask him, the town council would ask him, Reverend Ivins, what should we do with this? Or Reverend Ivins, what should we do with that? Well, I'm going to tell you something, folks. We don't have home court advantage anymore. All of our games are away games. And we're struggling. We're not struggling because we have a weak God. We're not struggling because we don't do it. We're not sincere. We're not struggling for any of those reasons. But our culture has changed. Pastors aren't asked anymore to be on the town council. The mayors of the cities don't call the pastor. They're the last ones that get called for anything. It's a sign of our times. It's a sign of the end times, I believe. All of our games are away games now. So what's that mean? At some point, I believe I have dropped the ball because of that versitis thing. I've talked to all my friends about Jesus. I've talked to, you know, people that don't know about Jesus, but it's been talk. It's been words. I haven't had a real good ability to show them. And that concerns me. That concerns me because I don't see the present day church. And I'm not talking about Western North Carolina. I'm not talking about Mitchell County or Avery County or Little Buck Hill. I'm not talking about those churches. I'm talking about the Western church in general, which we're encompassing, we're a part of. I think we have room to improve. I think I have room to improve. I wish I would have read this book that started this series a long time ago, but it didn't happen. I think our very existence as a church in Western civilization depends on it. That's a pretty bold statement. We're going to say, well, Bob, God's in control. I know that. And I know He has a remnant. But I really believe that we can do a much better job. I know I can do a much better job. So what's that going to look like? October the 31st of 2017, Halloween, this coming Halloween, we celebrate our 500th year of the Presbyterian Reformation. Martin Luther posted his 95 theses 500 years ago. And we started down this road. And now, I'm not sure, in most churches today, if it's going to be a celebration of a birthday or a mourning of a funeral. I don't know if we're reproducing. As I look at Val and I, I've been in a lot of congregations. And we've been involved in a lot of ministry. We've had the opportunities, we've traveled to be in a lot of churches. And I don't see it. And it bothers me. And it's my responsibility. You guys, it may not be your responsibility. I'm talking to Bob. But I see a lot of old folks. And that bothers me. I'm glad you're here. I'm getting there. I'm going with you. Because I'm old folks now. And I'm guilty. I'll be the first one to raise my hand. 20, 30 years ago, this wasn't important to me. I had consumerism. I had stuff. And I wasn't that involved. And now I am. So, what do I do with it? How come we're this way? How come the church in the Western world has become this way? I shared with you last time I spoke. Seoul, South Korea, you can't get down the streets at 4 o'clock in the morning because they're going to prayer meeting. Seoul's a major city. It's a huge city. I don't know how many people live in Seoul, Korea, but I know there's more than there, and there is in Avery County, Mitchell County, Yancey County, Watauga County, all put together. And you can't get down the roads because people are going to prayer meetings. It's the same God I serve. How come I don't get up out of bed and do that? So, I got a bunch of notes. Page one's over. There are some cultures, there are some people that I'm familiar with that aren't having that issue, that aren't having a reproduction issue, that are not, you know, when something quits reproducing, if we have a tree, you know, my grandfather used to tell me about the forest and how it's so much different. And that major tree dies, then that forest changes. If we have a species, and we're losing species as we, you know, a lot of people don't know if it's global warming. I'm not going to get into that subject. That's another day. But if we quit reproducing, we end up on the endangered species list. And if we end up on the endangered species list long enough, we end up being what? We're extinct. There are cultures, and I wanted to find out how come. I wanted to know why. How come these cultures are thriving? I don't agree with their philosophy. I don't agree with their theology. But the first one that comes to mind is the Mormon religion. The retention rate is huge compared to general Christian religions in the United States. I have close friends that are Mormons. Their families are involved in that religion. I'm not saying that, I'm not, nothing to do with their theology. I'm just using them as an example. Valerie and I grew up real close to a bunch of Amish folks. We grew up real close to an Amish community, which I grew up very close to because we were Pilgrim Holiness. We were almost like Mennonites. Do you know that 95% of the Amish stay Amish? Now, they got a lot of issues. I mean, they do a lot of things I don't agree with. I've been in Amish homes. Val and I have been in Amish bedrooms. It's really weird. But they have a 95% retention rate. Their retention rate's so great that they made a show about it, leaving the Amish. What do they do? In every Amish culture, like I say, Val and I have been to the Amish homes. We had friends that were Amish, and they didn't really associate with English, but because of who we are and in the group that we belong to, they allowed us to come in and we would fellowship with those folks. Never went to one of their services because it was in German and I wouldn't be able to understand it anyhow. I'm still working on my English. But they have a 95% retention rate. How come? In every Amish home, you're going to find three books. The first one being the Bible. Every Amish person reads the Bible. The second one is a book of martyrism, like the Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's not called that. But I've read the Fox Book of Martyrs. It's pretty amazing. It's about their struggle as anti-Baptists. It's about their struggle to this world. It's about, like what Kurt shared with us, about these guys that were burned at the stakes. You know, how come they came here? Their third book is called the Ashbam. It's a hymn book. It's the oldest hymn book in Christian churches today that's still used. The Ashbam. Every Amish family has that. And the weird part is, they don't believe in musical instruments. So, how in the world, for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, did they get these songs right? What connects those people together? What takes place in that household? That's what, you know, what takes place? That didn't take place in my household. I grew up in a preacher's household. What takes place there? It happens at the table. Every Amish family eats every meal together as a family. They put family first. And that's another whole story. That's another whole story going back to the Trinity, like I discussed the very first time I spoke here about community. But they put it first. And the elder of that family sets at the head of that table and he talks to those people about who they are, about where they came from, about what their grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents went through. To the point that they live it, they become it. So, when they go out on their... Every Amish child around 14, 15, it's wild to see because I've seen it 100 times, if not more. Every Amish child, when they get 14, 15, 16 years old, they go through a couple years of sowing their oats. They're still riding around in buggies and horses. I'm talking old order Amish where we're from. These folks go up and down the road. If you ain't careful, you'll run right over top of them. It happens a lot. It's unfortunate. They live in a very populated area around Dover, Delaware that's grown to a point where it's all suburbia, and you got these buggies going down the road with a horse, obviously, with a little light on it flickering. You can't see it at nighttime. It's foggy up there a lot because it's on the ocean. During the 14, 15-year-old, they go through this thing that they're allowed to sow their oats. So you'll see these buggies going down the road with stereos playing and flashing lights and regalia all over it. Their horses are all painted up. It's a mess. I mean, it's weird to see because they're so stern in their beliefs. They're so reserved in how they, you know, they don't take pictures. There's so much stuff that they don't do. They don't have electricity in their homes. They don't have cars. I mean, it's so much stuff. And these kids go out on these two-year things and three-year things, mostly the guys. The girls don't do it as much, but some of the ladies do. But they come back. And they don't come back when they're 40 or 50 or 60. They come back when they're 14, 15, 16, when this period is over. That's a heritage. That's a lineage they have. Then I look at another group, and I'm not sure if it's a culture, a religion, a race. I don't even know how to define this group. How many Jews do you think are in this world? Anybody got a clue? I didn't. I didn't have a clue. I just figured there was a lot of them. And they're everywhere. Y'all's all you hear about. There's approximately 14 million Jews in this country. How many people live in the United States? Give or take, million or two, 250 million. How many people live in the world? I didn't know any of this. I don't think I'm smart because I'm not. I looked all this up. Around 7 billion. So according to my calculator, about 0.2% of this world is Jewish. Cultural, religious, how you define it, I'm not sure. I don't have a lot of Jewish friends. I've got a couple. You look at that group of people. They don't even make it to the 0.2% of the world's population is Jewish. It would have been a lot more, but the 1900s was very genocidal, as we know what happened in World War II. So there would have been more. But you look at their achievements. I'm going somewhere with this, folks. I'm going to bring this home here in a little bit. You look at their achievements. You look at the Nobel Prize winners. You look at the Grammys. You look at the Pulitzers. You look at anything that measures success, patents, and they're way up there. They're way up there. There's percentages that are just boggle the mind. How come? What do they have? What does that group of people have that I didn't have growing up? And I grew up in a great home. My mom and dad were sold out for Jesus. My mom would, man. But what do they have? The elder of that family sets at that table in that house. And I didn't realize this, but the most holy place in a Jewish family is not the synagogue. It's not the temple. Valerie and I used to haul pharmaceuticals, and we went to a town in New Jersey. I don't remember what town it was. But it was a big town. It was bigger. Marion, size of Marion, big town for this area. And before daylight, we'd always get in there real early in the morning because we had a real valuable load, sometimes a little teeny box worth millions. Cancer screening drugs, cancer treatment drugs, trial drugs that was flown in overnight from overseas. We'd pick it up in sometimes California. We'd drive it all the way across the country. I don't know why they didn't land that blooming plane in New Jersey. There's airports in New Jersey. I wouldn't have done that, but we did. And in the morning hours, I'd go through that town to beat rush hour, and there'd be little Jewish folks running everywhere with their little, these are Orthodox Jews. These people were going to temple by the hundreds. You couldn't get down a sidewalk, and they were all dressed in black suits and little hats and long pigtails. And I'm thinking, whoa, what is it with these people? What is it? How come they're all doing that? Then I come to find out that's not their most holy place. They don't regard that as their most holy place. The most holy place in a Jewish person's life is the kitchen table. I'm thinking, wow, that's awesome. What's happening at that kitchen table? The elder of that family, with all present, from kids to, they don't believe in children's church. They don't believe in excluding the women. They don't believe everyone sits at that table and has a meal. And they go over their lineage, their stories, their history. And they go over so much that they put themselves into that story. When Moses is speaking to Pharaoh about letting my people go, it's them standing in their sandals with whatever they're facing today. And it retains that belief. It gives them a foundation. And I'm thinking, wow, that's amazing. So what do we do with that? What happened in my household? Coming up into church, I was required to memorize Scripture. I went to church every time the door was open. But, and that was good. I didn't know who I was. I didn't know whose I was. It was chapter and verse. I didn't know whose I was. I had no clue. So when I turned 16, 17, 18, I was cut loose. I was able to go find myself. And I did. And I didn't do a good job of it. I didn't know who I was. I had to go find myself. And I believe we're dealing with that today. And I believe that's what's making us our situation the way it is. I believe the reason we don't have a room full of teenagers in this place. And we got some great teenagers. Jacob Yelton's the finest Christian I've ever met. I'm not speaking down to anyone. But I believe the reason that the church in the Western Hemisphere today is where it's at today is because we don't know who we are. I didn't know who I was. I was looking for all those things to make me a man. You know, I wanted to be a man. I wanted to be cool. And I didn't realize that my story started way back before the foundations of the earth. And those stories that Kurt shared with us about those guys getting burned at the stake was my story. I tried all the things the world had to offer to find out who I was. And I really believe that the Lord has showed me that if we tell the story, if we bring the table back, it starts in the home. I know we're busy. But then it goes out into the world. It comes out of the church. We have a table here that we can influence this world. We can fall in love with this zip code. We don't have to save the world. We just plant seeds. We can fall in love with this zip code. If what we have to offer is what we have to offer, is as great as what we have to offer. If we're holding the hands of eternal life, if we never have to die, I know this old body will die, but you know, if we have eternal life, and it started way back before the beginning of time, then we got something to be. We got a story. And we need to tell that story. We need to tell that story to our friends. I don't have any kids, so I can't tell them. But I can tell it to my friends. I can tell my friends who they are. Whether they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior yet or not. That's my gift. The Holy Spirit was awful good to me for my parents and the way I was brought up. And I believe I'm going to spend eternity with Him in heaven because I believe prayers were answered. I believe when I went out and did those things and tried to find myself, and I ended up in all, someday, if it's the Lord's will, I'll give you my testimony. And I don't like doing that. It's not a good thing. It's not, my testimony's not cool. But I believe that the Holy Spirit was so alive and so real that I know He is. He brought me back, and He gave me another chance. I get so much out of telling you about Jesus. I don't know whether y'all get it or not, I don't know, but I know I do. When I peel open the book, I'm not gonna call it a Bible anymore. It's the story. From beginning to end, it's a story. And when I learn to tell the story, it's gonna get people's attention. I'm not gonna quote Scripture and verse. It's great to be able to do that. I'm not condemning that. But I believe that we're on the verge of a revival in this country. A reformation again. Another pulling away from the ordinary. And I believe that's going to happen with a story. I believe we're going to have something so valuable to tell people. The Holy Spirit's going to do work in people's lives that are so hungry to hear what I have. I'm tired of the church being beat down. I'm tired of going, you know, it's nothing wrong with what we're doing, but I'm tired of doing it the same old way. I'm tired of fitting it into a 45-minute, two songs and a three-point sermon. It's not working for me. And I think we're on the verge of it. I really do. I think if we learn to tell the story that starts here in the beginning and runs to the end, the greatest story ever told, and we lift up Jesus, he said, I'll draw all men unto me. I ain't got no fancy words. I ain't got no plan. I ain't got no program. That's up to the Holy Spirit. But I got a lot of friends I want to see in heaven. I'm tired of sitting around with a bunch of good people. And I mean that in a positive way. I want to see some people like I was out in those. There's a bunch of people. There's people that live on Little Buck Hill that's going to hell. I want to have a burden for my zip code. I'm not talking about the whole world. I'm talking about the people I come in contact with. I want to tell them the story of Jesus. I want to tell them what Jesus is to me. I want to tell them where I started from, what I went through, and where I'm going. We got it, folks. We got the best plan. There's no plan that can beat it. And I believe that we're on the verge of doing it. I believe what's going to come before us, if you're not sold out for Christ in the next few years, it's going to be really, really hard. It's going to be really, really hard if you are. I mean, Kirk gave us the example of the folks burning at the stake. I don't know if we'll see that. But I know we don't have home court advantage anymore. I don't know if we'll ever get it back again. But we can win a few. There's a lot of road games won. And I want to win them. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time this morning. I thank you for the book that started this whole thing, that introduced me to this whole weird way of looking at the Bible, Father, that made me think about my story, that how each one of these folks sitting in here at some point in their lineage left religious persecution, or they wouldn't be in the Americas. And how their story needs to be told at the table to their children and to their grandchildren. So when we go to find our, we already know who we are. We're not looking to see who we are. Not only do we know who we are, we know whose we are. And I thank you for that this morning, Father. My prayer is, if there's anybody in this building, anybody this week, that comes in contact with me, that I can tell my story. If they don't know you, Father, if they've never thought about it, if they've never considered it, if the Holy Spirit hasn't gotten that far yet, use me to plant that seed. I want to hear you say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm not going to get them all. I'm not going to get many, because I got a lot of flesh around me, Father. And I still deal with that every day, and I ask you to continue to do your work in my life. I ask you to do the work in these people's lives, Father. I love these folks, Father. It's a great church. It's a great congregation. And I ask you to continue to do your work on Little Buck Hill. That we'll look back on this and say, wow, what a ride. We're going to spend eternity together. I believe that. And I don't want any regrets. I know there won't be regrets in heaven, but I got to somehow think that we'll be able to look back and say, if I only knew now. Father, give us that depth. Give us that hunger. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.